Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate it very much. I don't know what his last remark was, but okay. Okay, let's open God's precious word to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Huh? Okay, we need to be in prayer for Mackenzie Wise. We need to be in prayer for Thomas and any other than the nation of Greece, any other prayer requests that we might have, be in prayer for. All right. I'm sorry? She's doing well. Well, I just pray for continual good recovery. Yeah. And any other prayer requests or anything I need to be aware of? All right. Let's begin with the word of prayer then as we begin our study tonight. And we're studying the Joseph of Arimathea via Joshua and as it relates to our very lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the study of history is intriguing to us, probably boring to you after all this time, but it's intriguing to us. As we understand history from the standpoint of the Jews, and Father, we pray that we will learn from Joseph of Arimathea, from Joshua, and from many of the heroes through the Bible, when we have to gather up courage to take our stand for Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Now, we're looking at a statement in the Gospel of Mark concerning Joseph of Arimathea going to Pilate and asking for the body of Jesus Christ. Mark says, translated, gathered up courage to go to Pilate and ask for the body of Christ. And knowing that Christians in America may, for the first time in American history, be called upon to gather up courage, we are spending some time on Christian courage. It's not directly involved in the study of Joseph of Arimathea, the burial of Jesus Christ. John hints every time I talk to him, well, have you gotten him off the cross yet? And I said, no, we got stuck with asking for his body. And it's so important that you and I understand courage when it's needed in today's world. Now, let's look at Joshua. We've already worked our way to verse 6, so let's keep our momentum. Verse 1. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which, all of these are promises from God, every place upon which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's an unbelievable promise for a military personnel. If you think that in terms of a military personnel, that is a phenomenal statement. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Now, continuing verse 5, I will not fail you, I will not forsake you. Then we come to our passage, verse 6, be strong and courageous. And we closed last week noting that to be strong and courageous means to continue to trust in Him, especially in most difficult circumstances, setbacks in life. They are mandates of faith, which is where we closed last week. What does it mean? Be courageous, be strong and courageous. That means have faith. Continue in your faith. Now, I want to pause here. I want you to remember, this is not the crisis of faith. This is a test of faith. This is a challenge of faith. Will you trust me in very difficult times? The crisis of faith. Sometimes I hear people say things, and Sunday was one, where they don't understand. The crisis of faith is when you have to let go. Now, we've spent a long time. We have a series on that. But you have to let go of something you're holding on to and simply trust Him. You just got to let go. And people, for an example, the crisis of faith is when you have to let go of some ritual, some list that you have to do to be saved. It's very difficult. It's one of the great challenges. Let's say someone, just to pick on them, is a Roman Catholic. Their forefathers were Roman Catholic, their grandparents, their parents, all that. And that's the way of salvation, is in the Roman Catholic Church. And you say, no, it isn't. Just believe in Jesus Christ. They can't do it. They cannot let go of what they've been involved in. Cannot let go. And you've got to let go. Let go of these things and simply trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Thank you very much. Let Jesus Christ as Savior. And you got to let go if you're holding on to something to be restored from sin as a believer. This was very difficult for me in my journey. Very difficult for me to come to just faith to be filled with the Spirit. I was holding on to a man's works, to a ritual, to doing something. So if you're holding on to repentance, confession, feeling sorry, some works, mental, verbal, or even overt, and simply trust the Holy Spirit, this is the crisis of faith. Am I going to let go? Can I let go? And it's one of those things where you learn, boy, you know what? I've really been putting a lot in this because I can't let it go. I cannot let this go. And that's one of the great problems with the crisis of faith. Letting go and just trusting Him. The crisis of faith keeps more and more people. The crisis of faith keeps more and more people out of eternal life. And keeps more and more Christians out of the filling of the Holy Spirit. They simply cannot let go of what they have been erroneously taught and passed down to them probably through generations, and they just can't do it. That's the crisis of faith. But what keeps a lot of Christians in fear and in the grips of their flesh nature is the lack of courage to just trust Him. Now, I hope you see there's a difference here. In one case, I've got to let something go. But in our study now, of just have the courage to trust Him. You're not letting anything go except the flesh nature of fear. I'm just going to trust You. And that has caused a lot of people just to remain in fear. They lack the courage to just trust Him. Just trust Him in the midst of great suffering or conflict. They look at the circumstances, and their circumstances so overwhelm them, they cannot just trust Him. Cannot just trust Him. Joseph of Arimathea had been keeping it a secret that he was a believer and a follower in this Jesus of Nazareth. But now he had to step forward and just trust God, go to Pilate, ask for the body of Jesus, and let the chips fall where they will among the religious crowd. He's at that point. And it would be very... it's one of those type of things we're not taught much about heaven. And we all assume a lot of things. I don't know. I'm hoping that we'll be able to me, think in this realm, and go to Joseph of Arimathea. What happened? What happened to you after you asked and buried the body of Jesus? Did the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin do anything to you? What happened to you? And we don't know. We're not told. But he had to step forward. He had to have the courage just to say, okay, I'm going to go trust. I trust the Lord with this, and I'm going to go and ask for the body of Jesus. All right, Joshua 1:6. Be strong and courageous. The Lord has been giving Joshua reasons to be strong and courageous, but now gives him even more. For, see that for? That's the reason, basis, foundation for being strong and courageous, exercising faith. You shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. It's a done deal. It's a done deal, Joshua. He does not say they shall just go into the land. He is very specific. You shall give the people possession of this land. Now, sometimes the translators of the New American Standard just leave me wondering. Sometimes I'm just, wow, that boy, they're right on. But sometimes they just leave me wondering. The King James has this so beautifully stated. Does anyone still carry the King James? Brian St. Clair is not here tonight. Does anyone have the King James? You do? What's the King James say? Verse 6. Yeah, verse 6. Okay, did you hear the difference? The New American simply said, let me tell you, the New American said, you shall give this people possession of the land. The King James says, for unto this people you shall divide for an inheritance the land, and you shall give this people possession of the land. The New American Standard is so weak here in translating. And people, I'm not judging them by any means, they're scholars. And sometimes it is very difficult to translate one word from one language to another language. Sometimes it takes a lot of words like the King James put in here. And this is one of those words. It takes several English words to communicate what it means. And I think the King James has done an excellent job. The Hebrew word is the word nachal, N-A-C-H-A-L, nachal. Now, this is a parenthesis here in seminary under Dr. Walkie, second year of seminary. He would have the different students read a paragraph in Hebrew. That's where he started off the class. And whenever it would come my turn, I'll never forget the first time, and I read it, and everybody was just sort of just holding back laughter. And he said, Herman, he said, you sound like a Russian speaking Texan. And everybody laughed. And he said, you know what, though, class? He may be right. You know, that's a frightening thought. He may be right. My wife's saying, you've told us that three times now. we don't know. We do not know how they spoke it. But anyway, the word, getting back, is nachal, N-A-C-H-A-L, which comes from a root word meaning inheritance or possession. And that's part of the problem. The word itself is a rich word. Inheritance of possession of a property. This introduces another subject we could and should spend time on, and that's the relationship between private property and freedom. Kids are not taught this in school anymore. People, this is vital. This is vital. We're giving up freedoms in America. We have no idea what we're doing because we're not taught the importance of private property and freedom. Another of the great problems with our modern education system is that systems of economics are not taught with systems of government. You've got to have a system of economics that corresponds with a system of government. Example, Dictatorship. Simple. One man tells it, decides everything. But one of the most remarkable things in history of America was that at the time our forefathers were designing a economic system of free enterprise, another man was writing the Wealth of Nations. And the economic policies went along with the governmental policies to where they were overlapped each other, and we have an unbelievable system of government. We did. You have a republic, said Benjamin Franklin. You have a republic if you can keep it. We couldn't keep it. Not very long after that, they started turning it into a democracy. A democracy is designed to collapse. It's designed to end. I don't know if you know that or not, but just do any reading. Democracy is designed. It's like your automobile. It's designed to break down so you'll buy another one. Your dishwasher, they're designed to break down so you'll buy another one. Democracy, designed to break down. Once the people in a democracy, once people learn they can vote themselves money, it's over. It's all over. It's on its way down. And that's where we are in American history. But be that as it may, you've got to understand the systems of government with economic policies. And we live in a society, we don't understand that. I think the easiest way for me to kind of get it to you is, what would happen if another country came in and said, this property, state of Texas, whatever, belongs to us? Well, Americans, hopefully, would say, wait a minute, you can't just do that. This belongs to America. Now, what I just said, show you how weak Americans are, was what was being done in Arizona in the school system. Teachers were teaching that Arizona really belonged to Mexico, and Mexico had the right for Arizona. The government found out and put a stop to it. They were not allowed to teach that in school any longer. But they were teaching that. That's what the kids were learning. Arizona really belongs to Mexico. And so these are the things that we're combating in our society today. And when the government can just come in and take your property, as they did with the Jews in Germany, there's no freedom. And the machinery is in effect in America for them to come in and take from your bank accounts and control the money you have in your banks. It's in the works right now. It's in the works. If the government decides they need your money that's in your bank account, it's theirs. So these are the kinds of things that are happening in our society. These are the kinds of things that we're looking at as we show how God developed Israel from the very beginning. From the very beginning. Here is the Lord telling Joshua he is the one appointed by God to come in, lead the people of Israel into the promised land by God. And not only will he come in and take the land as an inheritance, but he will actually divide it among the tribes. This is an unbelievable book. It's a book of military. It's a book of politics. It's a book of economics. It's an unbelievable book. Just unbelievable, the number of things that are in this great book. But I want to point out something very important about Joshua. A study of the entire book will show he was not only a splendid military leader, he was an unbelievable spiritual leader. He was a military leader. He was a spiritual leader. And he left a strong spiritual heritage. Now, the Hebrew word nachal that we're dealing with is in the hifel stem. Doesn't mean anything to you, but now it will. That means causative. Joshua will be caused by the Lord to give this land as an inheritance to the people. Question. Why will he be caused to give this land as an inheritance? Because he will be strong and courageous in his faith. He will believe everything the Lord has told him. And because he believes it, he will be strong in his faith, and he will take the land, give it as an inheritance, divide it among the people. So, our verse says, be strong and courageous in your faith, for you shall give this land as an inheritance. Now, there are at least two important lessons here for us. If we were studying the book of Joshua, I'm sure I could come up with about four or five more. But for our study, there are two. The first one, leadership. Joseph of Arimathea, going to be a leader in getting Christ's body off the cross. So we're dealing with leadership. The importance here of national leadership. Americans have twice now voted for a man whose leadership is openly anti-American, openly anti-Constitution. He said so in a book before he was elected, that he did not like our Constitution. Americans, you know, he warned us. We don't care. Hitler warned Germany. Hitler warned Germany. They didn't care. They don't listen. We're trained not to listen. So the first thing we want to deal is leadership. God is responsible for the rise and fall of kings and leaders. God, in my opinion, has given to America what America desires and what America deserves. I want to say something very important. Leadership, politics, these things, is not just a political matter. Leadership is a spiritual matter, a spiritual issue. We all know that Germany was economically depressed. They gave rise to Hitler. It was economically bankrupt. But it was not that economic condition that gave rise to Hitler. Germany was spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. The people were leaving the church in Germany. The people were deserting the Bible, turning away from the doctrines even that Martin Luther had brought about, a spiritual and economic reformation in Germany at that time. They were leaving all of this behind. And therefore, the people were leaning very heavily toward communism. This was one of Hitler's big pushes. We don't want to be communistic. Follow me. But it was just a very strong leaning toward communism. And more people became hungry, and the numbers of the poor rose drastically. As many, the labor unions were screaming to raise the minimum wage. And they tried to do it. It was just tearing down the economics of Germany. All these things were happening because the people had no spiritual fiber. The churches did not understand. They were not trained or taught. People did not understand. They were not trained or taught. And so, all of this gave rise to the man Hitler. It was no accident. It was no accident that Satan's man, Adolf Hitler, came into power, maintained the power over the people. It was the leadership they desired. And America is getting the leadership it desires. Now, very important principle that you're going to have to decide on. Don't think that leadership and these kind of things should not be talked about in church. A lot of people say they should not be talked about in church. In my opinion, it is the responsibility of the church to teach principles from the Word of God on leadership, politics, all these things. The problem in America is not Hollywood, as I've told you many times. It's the pulpit. Failure of the pulpit to teach the Word of God. Any research, and this you can do on Google, into what was being taught in the churches in early America while the statesmen were gathering to form a new government, a new nation, you will find what the church, most of the churches were teaching. And it was a great deal about politics, economics, and freedom. That's what was going on in the churches. And that's why the people, when they heard what the politicians had come up with, our forefathers, yes, that's what we want. Where did they get that resounding yes? From the pulpit. Don't let anyone, no one's ever going to tell me church is not the place to talk. I've lost people. I know one, a wonderful lady. She used to come, sit over here, and she just, well, he just talks about politics too much. I've got to go. I don't know where she is. But I can tell you right now, people, it is the responsibility of the pulpit to teach about leadership, politics, all of these things, as per the Word of God. Cannot be on some soapbox, but it's got to be according to the Word of God. So, Satan has done a wonderful job convincing churches and people they are not to be teaching politics from the Bible in churches. I'll tell you what's happening in a lot of churches. The church is not the place to teach morality. The church should not stand against homosexuality. That's morality. That's individual decision. That's none of the church's business. Well, people, where is morality going to be taught? If it isn't from the pulpit, if it isn't from the Word of God, it's got to be from the Word of God. And because it isn't, is one of the reasons where we are in America morally. We're morally bankrupt, we're politically bankrupt, and it's just spiritual is just hardly not there. And it is the responsibility of the church to go to the Bible and find out what the Bible says. But it's a good study to go and find out. Just read some of the sermons of the churches in Philadelphia and in various places around New York. In various places, you'll be surprised. You think I'm drastic? Boy, you should read some of those sermons. They are unbelievable in what they said. So Satan knows these things and attacks national, attacks the churches that get involved in this, has convinced people that the church should not. Pastors believe it. Seminaries believe it. Pastors believe it. People believe it. And so it isn't done. Well, it's done here, and you can see how many hundreds we have here. So it's just one of those things. That's the way it's going to be. It's just the way it's going to be. And we studied the importance of leadership in our study of Daniel, where he was under the Babylonian rule of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember we studied that? He didn't rise up against all of that stuff. He's, okay, I'll learn all of it. I'll learn your mythology. I'll learn these things. And he didn't. He and his three friends didn't. Well, we're going to rise against that. No? We're going to keep on with our Jewish understanding and our belief in the coming Messiah, but we'll learn what you teach us. We'll be. And he was the top of his class. Top of his class. Eventually led Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, wrote a pamphlet on salvation in the coming Messiah of Daniel. And then he was under Darius. He led Darius to believe. And Darius told his people, follow the God of Daniel. So he led two national leaders of two entirely different nations, the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians, because he would not back down. That's what leadership does. The study of Israel, the study of the kings, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And you study all of these. You study the importance of leadership. And one of the most interesting things, if you do that, in the study especially of the southern kingdom, he did not follow after the ways of his father David. He did not follow after David. Every now and then, he followed after David. Just go down the list. On that sheet that I gave you, you can look at the end. Baal worship, evil worship, reform. Reform, thinking the way that David did. So these become very important all the way through the study of the Word of God, where God appointed the leadership. Now, let me quickly say, this is not confined to the nation. This leadership starts in the home. The appointment of the husband as leadership of the marriage, of the family. Appointment of the father as leader of the home. This is being greatly attacked today. Greatly attacked. With two queers and two lesbians and all this kind of stuff. And breakdown of the structure of the home. The father is the leader. Why do we have very few leaders? Because we have very few homes structured in the way that it should be done. Breakdown of leadership in the home, and you break down leadership in the nation. Satan knows this. We don't know it. Satan knows it. He knows it very well. If I can break down leadership in the home, I'll break down leadership in the nation. And this is what is happening in America. So first of all, some principles on leadership from our study. But let's take a look at Joshua. Let's take a look at Joshua himself for a lesson for each of us. Joshua could miss out on this wonderful opportunity. You, Joshua, will lead this people into the land. You'll take the land. You'll divide the land as inheritance. You'll divide it up into the tribes. You have all the unbelievable foundation stuff. Joshua could miss all of these wonderful things. How? Shrinking back. Shrinking back. Not trusting the Lord. Running away. Not being strong and courageous in his faith. Look how many people lose out on entering the promise of the eternal life because they don't have the courage just to trust Jesus. Take him at his word. Be strong and courageous. Just believe in Jesus Christ. You mean faith is all I have to do? That's all you have to do. You mean faith is all I have to do to be filled with the Spirit? Faith's all you have to do. But you got to have the courage to do it. Well, I want to hold on to this. I want to do this list. I want to do that list. I just don't believe it. No. It takes more than that. Do you have the courage to just trust Him? That's what life will come down to in so many areas of life. Do you have the courage to just trust Him? And many people miss out on the promise of eternal life because they do not have that courage to just trust Jesus for eternal life. Multitudes miss out on this wonderful opportunity of eternal life in Jesus Christ. They'd rather follow some religion. Rather follow a false god like Allah. Follow a false cult like the Mormons. Follow a false cult like the Roman Catholic Church who worships a woman. On and on and on. Do you have the courage to say no? I'm just going to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Do you have that kind of courage? It is frightening the number of people who are going to miss out on eternal life because they did not have the courage to just trust in Jesus Christ. The courage of faith. That's what the book of Joshua is about. Faith is simple, but it's not easy. Faith is simple, but it's not easy. But just Joshua has walked with the Lord for some time. He was a spy. He went into the land of giants with his friend Caleb. I love Caleb. If we were studying Joshua, I'd go back and study Caleb right now. He came back with a report. God has given us this land. It's full of milk and honey. And man, it's rich. It's wonderful. 10 others said, there are giants over there. There's giants over there. And they'll kill us. Joshua said, no. The Lord has given us this land. No, the giants will kill us. And the people listened to the frightening report. And my grandchildren taught me this one. Don't show God how big the problems are in your life. Show the problems in your life how big your God is. That's what you want to do. Don't show God, well, this is a big problem. Show your problem, your God, by your faith. And have the courage to stand with that faith. Okay. And the courage of faith of this Joshua will motivate him to declare, choose whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That'll be one of his closing challenges to them. We will serve the Lord. Me and my house. This is the courage of faith, the test of faith, that perhaps all of us will have to be tested in this era to make. We studied leadership in Joshua. There's one more issue that I'd like to cover. Be strong and courageous in your faith, for you shall give this land as an inheritance to the people. the people. This is God's possession. These are God's people. These are God's chosen people. Joshua needs to know that. They're not his people. They're God's people. The Jews are God's people. Every pastor, including me, must constantly remember that he is a slave of God to serve God's people. You know, this isn't my church. It's your church. I'm here to serve you by serving him. Sunday morning is about the same group that comes on Sunday morning at 1 Corinthians. So I want to do some fun with you. Look at Acts 18. Acts 18. Yes. Okay, Paul is in prison. And look what the Lord tells Paul, who is a little discouraged when he first came to Corinth. See if these words are not the same message that the Lord spoke to Joshua in Acts chapter 18, verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul, in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer. What did he tell Joshua? Be strong, courageous. He said this to Joshua, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Now look at the far, for I am with you. That is what he said to Joshua. And no man will attack you in order to harm you. It's the same promise he just told Joshua as a military leader. He's now telling Paul as a teacher to stand before you. Now note, for I, God, the Lord, have many people in this city. Why is Paul to be courageous? Because God has people in that city. And that's all that he needs to be concerned with. People? Yeah, I'd like to have a lot more people, but I'm not concerned about those that are not here. I'm concerned about those who come on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday morning. Those are the ones that the Lord has put me in responsibility of teaching. Those are the ones. You're the ones. You're the only ones that I have the responsibility. So the Lord is with Paul in his teaching. Why? For the sake of his people. The Lord is with Joshua as leader in this, going into the land. Why? Because it's his people. It's his land that he's promised his people. All right, now we move to verse 7 in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. We have four challenges to faith. Four challenges to faith in verse 7. One, only be strong. Two, very courageous. Three, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Four, do not turn from it to the right or to the left. The prize, the reward. Look what the prize and the reward is. So that you may have success wherever you go. Now, I'm going to have fun with you. Look back at verse 7. It starts off with a very strong adverb in the Hebrew of restrictive force. Restrictive force, translated only. This is a restriction force. Here is the restriction of receiving the land as an inheritance. Believe God. Have the courage to trust God. Do all that He promises that He will do. Now, the Hebrew adverb translated only, this is the same adverb in our lives. Salvation is yours only. Take it by believing in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Spirituality, filling of the third member of the Godhead, is yours. Only take it by faith. It's the same thing we have. We have the same restrictive adverb in our lives. I have given you eternal life. Only take it by faith. I've given you the filling and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Only take it by faith. You can have courage in any and every circumstance in the spiritual life. Only trust Him. People, He responds to love, to faith. So only give Him faith. That's what He responds to. Between humans, the primary word of relationship is love. But between creature and creator, the primary word of relationship is faith. That's what binds us. And out of that flows love. But what binds us is faith. Now, we know and studied enough time now on only be strong. Only be, the adverb goes with each of these. Only be very courageous. And we study these two, and we know what they mean. They're the courage of faith. Now let's look at the third restriction. Only be careful to do according to all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, is the Lord commanding and requiring that Joshua do the law? Do and do, do and do. No, He is not. You have to understand something in the exegesis of Scripture, that all the teaching in the first five books, the first five books written by Moses, is referred to as the Law of Moses. It's not just talking about Deuteronomy. Don't ever make that mistake. That is not just talking about Deuteronomy. It's talking about the first five books that Moses wrote. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. A rewarding class that I had in seminary was taught by Dr. Dwight Pentecost. It was called the Pentateuch, in which we studied the first five books of the Bible. And we went through all of the things that were there. The creation, the fall, the gospel, history, calling of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these things. So when you see the phrase, Law of Moses, do not think of the Ten Commandments. Think of the whole of those five books. Now, let me show you something very interesting and powerful in the closing chapters of Joshua to make my point. This great man of faith. Look at Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23. Now pay close attention. Start at verse 1. Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years. See, Jim, we're advanced in years. I think that's much better. All right, we're advanced in years. That Joshua called all Israel for their elders, and their heads, and their judges, and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He who has been fighting for you. See, I have appointed to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea, toward the setting sun. And the Lord your God, He shall thrust them out from before you, and drive them from before you. You shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm, then, to keep all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. So that's the Pentateuch. So that you may not be turned aside from it to the right or to the left, just as the Lord had told him. In order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make any one swear by them, or swear or serve them or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. And as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000 for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them, and they with you, know with certainty, that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, behold, today I'm going the way of all earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spake concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you, not one of them has failed. And it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come unto you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from all off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you trespass the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. Okay. Got that down? He went through how they conquered the land. Okay, now what we're going to do, we're going to take a look at the next chapter. Chapter 24. Joshua, in this short chapter, will remind them, now listen to me, of their great past. See, America's forgotten our past. We don't teach it about what the Congregation or Congress, Constitutional Congress, all these things, and the honesty of what's going on. So we're losing it. Now watch what he does in this book, in this chapter. Look where he begins. Chapter 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." Now listen to this. This is getting powerful. "From ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, and led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac." Verse 4. "And Isaac I gave Jacob, and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent, they're down in Egypt now, this is the history. "Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst, and afterward I brought you out of Egypt, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you claim you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen." Remember all of this? "And the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who lived beyond... By the way, that's 40 years of wandering, a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam. So he had to bless you, and I delivered you from the land. And you crossed the Jordan, came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, Gergesite, the Hivite, Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or by your bow. And I gave you a land on which you had not labored, cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of the vineyards of the olive groves which you did not plant. I just read their history from Joshua's standpoint. Did anybody catch what was left out? What was left out? The giving of the Ten Commandments. That was not a big deal to Joshua. That was not a big deal to Joshua. And neither was it to Moses. He said, the Lord gave it to you in the wilderness. He did not give it to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He gave it to you because you're obstinate. It was not a big deal to Joshua. People, it's amazing how we make big deals out of things that even the Lord doesn't make a big deal about. Here's Joshua going through their history with them. Doesn't even deal with it. Doesn't even mention it. Does not mention it one bit in any way. 40 days in the wilderness. A long time. Already word that? A long time. 40 days. 40 years in the wilderness. Calls it a long time. Nothing about it. It just wasn't that important. So the law of Moses, when you see that phrase in the Old Testament, in the New, is not talking about the Ten Commandments. It's not talking about do and do, do and do. It's talking about all the history, all the teaching, all the doctrine, all the mandates in forming a great nation in Genesis to Deuteronomy. That's what it's dealing with. So we have to understand that. Well, we'll close here, and we'll start here next Wednesday night in our study of developing and having courage to take your stand when you're called upon to do so for the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, be horrible if the time came when we would need courage in this own country, our own country, just to say the name Jesus, carry a Bible. But it's not beyond logical thinking that we're going to need courage. We're going to need wisdom, clothed in spiritual love. Father, I pray that our study here in Joseph of Arimathea and Joshua instills in us this kind of courage, that if we're called upon to make this kind of decision, we'll have the courage of faith. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight, use them to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.